All right. Good morning again.
I thought my battery was dead.
Now, I just want to warn you that I'm not going to be near as much fun to watch as Scott was last week. I don't have the Journey Shield or body armor, and he looked great in that helmet, didn't he? If you missed it, just look up several Facebook pages and you'll see pictures of him. Anyways, he did a great job last week. I love when Scott teaches, and we've really tried throughout this series to talk about what does it look like to live a life of valor, and what does it look like to, especially for men, what does it look like to lead as men? And many times when men come into a church, we somewhat demasculate them. And so one of the things that we've tried to do at Journey from the beginning is to have a place where you can come and be a guy, but a place where a girl can be a girl. And it's kind of a challenge sometimes because we're so different from each other. But we really wanted throughout this series to be able to say there is something significant in living a life of valor. And in Kaleo, the series we did just a few weeks ago, we talked about key areas where being a disciple of Jesus is different than being a Christian in the world, because no one really knows what it means to be a Christian. You can define it however you want, but Jesus called his followers disciples. And some of the three key aspects that we talked about was that disciples of Jesus, not just people who call themselves Christians, but true followers of Jesus will live like he did, which is what he commanded us to do. He will love like he did, which sometimes we get those two. We feel that they're in conflict with each other, but they're not. Sometimes we feel that we can't be loving to somebody. We need to tell them what they're doing is wrong, right? Some of you are here because you were at a place that they enjoyed and took great delight in telling you what you did is wrong. But loving like Jesus covers it all. But the third component is one that we really struggle with, and that is leaving behind what Jesus left behind. And in the Great Commission, we know that that is disciples. He invested in several people. And he invested in 12 key people. And within that 12 key people, he invested further into three key people of recreating the kind of life he was giving us as an example. We are called to do the same thing. And so today, what I'm going to be sharing with you is going to be one of the most difficult things to truly involve within your life. It goes along with living like Jesus. That's one of those concepts that you're like, I can't live like Jesus. That's just impossible. I can't be perfect. I can't, never do the wrong thing. I can't be Jesus. And we're not supposed to be Jesus. Only Jesus can be Jesus. Some of us need to make that decision this morning. But we can live by the example that he followed and by the instructions. But what I'm going to share with you today is your life is structured in such a way that it will be hard for you to completely embrace this. What I also know is that you were trained not to believe what I'm about to tell you. You'll believe it on a mental level, but on an incorporating into my everyday life level, you'll think, no, it's just unreasonable. I know that about me. I know that about you. We are brought up in a culture that is going to say, this doesn't work. But what I want to share with you is the importance of team today. In the Vietnam War, and some of you may have been serving during that time. Some of your parents may have been serving at that time. Good friends served at that time. The U.S. struggled to be victorious in a war where they didn't fight the way we fought, which is kind of interesting because just a few centuries earlier, we as Americans revolutionized warfare from the let's stand and ranks and drop to a knee and shoot and then reload. And instead of that, we hid in the trees and exercised a level of guerrilla warfare. Now, when Vietnam came, we had an idea of the way combat was supposed to be. And yet we were not winning because they were better at guerrilla warfare than we were. And around the same time that we began the space race, John F. Kennedy said, we need to up the ante on our special operations and our special teams in the military. And so they began creating these special groups. For some of you that kind of grew up when I did or before, and your aging superhero is Chuck Norris. Anybody in the room going to be in the Expendables, 70-something years old, and he's going to go, I don't know, he's probably going to get shot 50 times, kicked off a building, he's going to walk away, 75 years old, whatever he is. Nobody can beat Chuck Norris. He'll probably be alive forever. That's Chuck. But Delta Force, you remember the Delta Force movies? Those movies came out of that movement to create an elite fighting force. Also, another one that has gained a lot of prominence, or not prominence, but a lot of visibility lately are Navy SEALs. Does anybody remember what happened just over a year ago? SEAL Team 6? No one knew who SEAL Team... How many of you knew who SEAL Team 6 was? Okay, so some of you knew. Few of you knew. The rest of you learned about them whenever they took out Osama bin Laden, our number one terrorist that we were trying to get. And both of these groups that you're not going to pick up a paper and go, oh, I wonder what Delta Force did. I wonder what SEAL Team 6 is up to, or SEAL Team 2 is up to in different parts of the world. You're not going to pick that up. You can't go to their website and say, I wonder what my buddy who took out Osama bin Laden's doing today. You're not going to find that information. The only reason we know about those operations are they were so huge for the world that they let that out. But in that operation, I don't know if any of you watched the reenactments that they created, the computer-generated reenactments. And I thought I thought about showing one for you, but I thought, no, the mixed audience, I don't know that that's a good idea. But 23 soldiers went in the dark of night in helicopters to invade Osama bin Laden's compound, and they completely incapacitated all of his guards and eventually him. And if you watch the video, or if you're familiar with tactics at all in warfare, you'll see that no one operates alone. You never go in alone. You always have at least one other person there that has your back, and you have their back. 23 soldiers went in and went room to room. They went section by section, clearing rooms, taking out people they had to take out, arresting people that laid down their arms, and ultimately finding Osama bin Laden. They didn't send in Rambo. I'm a fan of Rambo. Not his last movie. A little too gross for me. But I'm a fan of Rambo. Rambo is a movie figure. He is not in reality the person who gets things done on the battlefield. You can't drop 200 feet through a pine tree and get up and walk away and kill about 50 people with your eyes closed. Rambo can do that. Nobody else can. Okay? There is no individuality in combat unless it's an absolute necessity. As disciples, you are trained to be individuals. But I will tell you, just as in combat, to live your life as a disciple, being an individual instead of being in community, will lead to as much death and lack of success as trying to raid Osama bin Laden's compound by yourself. There is something built into you and I, and it has not been something, this is fairly recent, I say recent in the last 500 years, this has slowly crept into our culture to say, you are on your own, you do your own thing, it is all about you, and then within our cultural context within the church, we've even taken that to a level to say, rather than it being about the community of faith, it is about your individual faith. Now, what I'm not going to do today is try to just unpeel the layers of the onion that you have developed to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That somehow you have to be a member of a church or you have to be in church activities to be a follower of Jesus. I'm not going down that path. But what I am going to go down is the idea that somewhere along the way in the last 500 to 600 years, we have stopped behaving as a community and we have begun behaving as groups of individuals. And that was never the intent that Jesus had. Living a life of valor is so crucial that we have other people, just as Don was up here talking about, people you counted on, people you leaned on this week. I do. I cry out for God's strength. I did this week. And I count on other people that God uses to help me in times that I need help. And for all of you who said, yeah, that's me too, man, I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. God has always intended for us as a community of faith to work together. I'm going to take you through a few scriptures. This is the main one I want you to see today. It's one that I know you all read regularly, and all of you could spell if we had a spelling bee. But we're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Y'all read that this morning, right? Everybody reads Ecclesiastes? Yeah? Some of you have it engraved. This passage, I'm going to help some of you guys out. Some of you guys have this engraved in your wedding ring like I do. This passage, you're like, oh, I still don't know what you're talking about, but don't tell your wife that, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you want to follow along on YouVersion, you can. If you've got a smartphone, you can go in the app, click on live, and you'll find us. Put in our zip code if you don't have your locations turned on, or we should pop up. Or if you want to type it into your web browser, that's the address that you can type it in and the event number. And you can take all this with you. I talked with some of you about YouVersion this last week, and you didn't know that YouVersion, you can actually go through and read through whatever I'm doing. You can take notes, and you can email anything that you, any notes that you take within that, you can email that to yourself. That you can take later. We're working on a new website, and a part of that new website is we're going to begin having all of our YouVersion outlines. We're going to have them on the website that you can go through at any time and just re-reference what we've done. But we don't have that yet, but we're working on that. So that's YouVersion. You can follow along. If you've got your Bible, great. If you've got YouVersion, you just want to look up the scripture or whatever Bible app on your phone or computer, you can do that as well. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 12 talks about the importance of having people that we do life with. The absolute importance of doing life with people. It says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who was alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. All these verses in Proverbs in Ecclesiastes are written as proverbs. Little bits, something just flew in my eye. I don't know what. Or somebody flicked something in my eye. I don't know. But I may have been. I hope one of. Somebody else. You do better when you have somebody that's going to walk with you when things fall apart. I had some conversation with some of you this week. Didn't have a good week. Things didn't go well this week. Whoa, here we go. And you needed somebody to kind of talk with you, walk with you. Some of you right now wish you had somebody that you could sit down with and you could just let out all the stuff that's going on in your life. All the stuff you want to say, but you're afraid to say. All the problems that you're having, but you want everybody to think, I've got it all together. You would love to have somebody that is there to do that. Some of you have those people in your lives, and because you have them, you're blessed. You have people that you go to and you say, man, I'm struggling right now. And you need somebody to encourage you. For some of you who are married, you have that in the person that you're married to, and that's awesome. Some of you who are married, you're wishing you had that with each other, but you don't have it yet. You're still kind of putting on a face, and you don't want them to know all the deep inner things going on within you. For all of us that are part of a church, one of the things that we should have is the ability to do all these things together. You and I should be able to count on each other no matter what. What does he say in this passage? If one falls, somebody can pick you up. Now, he's just talked, if you read earlier in Ecclesiastes, he's just talked about the need for us to be careful about the way that we live. And if somebody falls into sin, we need to be there to help get them out of it. It's not the idea that we need to sit here and tell you all the things that you've done wrong and we're going to glory in the fact that you did them and not us. The idea is whenever we are disciples of Jesus, we still live within a world that is going to encourage us to live the way of the world rather than the way of Christ. But we recognize following Jesus is far greater and superior. We're just not perfect. We struggle with those decisions. And so having somebody there to say, whoa, Mark, what are you doing? You know that's not the right way to go. You know at the end of that, that is not going to feel good. You know that by the time that you do that, you are not honoring Christ. You need to choose a different answer. And how many of us truly have somebody that we want to go to and have say that to us? I love sitting down and talking about all my issues. Anybody else? Isn't that fun? Hey, man, let me tell you what's going on with me. I am blowing hell wide open because I'm just going straight there, I think. I'm living terribly. We don't have those conversations, do we? Of course not. Because I don't do that. I live perfectly. Well, this is not the church for you. That's all I can say for that. You know, this is not the place for you because none of the rest of us are. We need to have those kinds of relationships. Someone falls, we pick them up. There, someone's working, we work with them. If someone lies together, and some of you are already thinking, oh, that sounds so bad right there. I can handle that with my wife. You know, that, don't go there. He's talking about friendship. He's talking about two people can be there for each other. This is the kind of idea that I can encourage you. This, the I'm keeping warm, sure. Two people, whenever it's cold outside, you snuggle up to each other and your body heat can be amplified. It's not just a practical what to do when you go camping. Two people can encourage each other when they're in need. That's really what this proverb is saying. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Two people are there. Some of you were acutely aware of this in high school and middle school. Jake's about to enter middle school. It's one of the most blissful, peaceful times that a person can have when they go into middle school. Amen? Yeah, right. It's not. It's horrible. I remember for me, I don't know, guys. I don't know how many of you guys got in fights in school. I didn't get in many. The idea was you take out the top dog and then no one will mess with you anymore, right? But, it's like prison, you know, and many, that's probably a great analogy, to be honest. Jake's getting ready to go. He's so excited. I'd give him all these encouraging ideas. But you want friends that are going to have your back, right? You want people that are going to be there. Some of you have taken great risk. You've stepped out and you've taken on a new business or you've taken on a new job and you didn't know if you could do the job and you needed somebody there that's got your back. You went into a new workplace and you didn't know anybody, and so you found some connections with people that you thought, they'll take care of me, I'll take care of them. We naturally do that more as an idea of self-preservation than really trying to help anybody out. But every time Jesus talks about his children, or God's children, he refers to us as his brothers and sisters. Whenever he talks about us, he talks about us as a family who takes care of each other. And one of the great things about being at Journey or any other faith community in Chattanooga or anywhere else in the world is if you choose to follow Christ, you can have a community of people that will be there to help you learn what that looks like. There are some places in the world you may be the only one. But we're blessed that we have a community of people that we can learn from, that we can grow from, that they are there with us. If you're taking notes, first note to write down, our relationships, yours and mine, should be a strong testimony of the power of the gospel. Our relationships, the way we interact with each other, should be a strong testimony of the power of the gospel. Now, would you say, and I don't need detailed answers here, would you say that relationships among Christians demonstrates the power of the gospel overall in at least our nation? Would you say yes or no? I mean, we can argue over anything, can't we? Some people are already thinking this chair is not nearly as close to that crack in the floor as that chair is. We need to fix that. We need symmetry in this place. God works in symmetry. We need symmetry. I mean, we can find anything to argue about. You've seen some things going out in the hallway. We're not doing it. The owners of the building are putting a ceiling in it. We're actually going to have heat and air in the hallway. So, you know, heat in the summer, I guess, and air in the winter. It's the way it has been. But you're going to be seeing some changes. And so I was talking about putting some carpet down to help with some of our acoustics. And somebody asked me, well, are you going to argue about what color the carpet is? Christians can argue about anything. I was a part of a church once that there was an argument about the color of choir robes. And half the church left over the color of the choir robes. People don't look at us and go, that's a picture of friendship. They go, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I got enough conflict in my life already. I don't need to be a part of that. But Jesus, when he talked about us as a body of Christ, he said, your relationships are going to actually demonstrate the power of redemptive gospel that will not only change your life, but change all of creation. That's what God's going to do through you. Some of you are going, I don't believe it. It sure hadn't worked out that way. This is what he said in John chapter 15. Says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's pretty significant. Don't just love each other the way you think ought to be loved. Love in the way I have loved you. Follow my example. It's that invitation. Follow me and follow my example, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And for some of us, we don't even have friends good enough to pick up the phone when we call, right? I know they got that. Did you? Facebook, by the way, now they've got a new app. You can text through Facebook and you can know exactly when they receive your text. Isn't that going to be fun? I don't want to respond to that right now. Hey, man, I texted you 3 hours ago. I know you saw it because it came through and it said you saw it. Why haven't you called me back? Some of us don't even have friends. Yeah, some of you, I'm canceling my Facebook account right now because I'm not going to have any friends by the time that's over. Some of us don't even have friends that will pick up the phone when we call, much less lay our lives down for them or them for us. No longer do I call you. I'm skipping ahead. You are my friends. Oh, I love this. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's that living like Jesus. Do what I command you, which we've tried to be very clear. His commandments were not to bring back the Ten Commandments. He said, let me sum them up for you. The greatest commandment is to love God. And the second greatest commandment is to love others. And if those are the most important things that we demonstrate our friendship with Christ over, and we are horribly doing it because we can't agree on the color of carpet. By the way, we're not disagreeing on the color of carpet here. It's just an example. We're not having that fight here. But if that's what the world sees, how do they see the power of the gospel that's redeeming us and changing us through that? Our relationships are so highly crucial. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Love each other. Show each other. In John 13, just two chapters before, it says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people, this frustrates me to death that we don't live this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We read that. Some of you are so sick of me reading that. We do it all the time because it is so crucial for us as a faith community to embrace that, especially in a city where church is just dying. Because it's focused on everything but the power of the gospel to redeem our city and our world. If you're my disciples, you're going to love each other. And other people, they're going to know you're my disciples, not because you stand in a picket line and tell them what their sin is, but because you love each other. And I'm telling you, if we as a community of faith will fully embody what it means to love one another, the masses of Chattanooga, we will not be able to fit them in these walls. We'll have to have church outside somewhere because people are desperate to be loved. And if they don't see it in us, why are they ever going to believe that the God that we worship loves them as well? That's why the way we treat each other is so crucial. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but what about when you got to hold somebody accountable? Did you know accountability only takes a bad slant whenever a person doesn't want to live like Christ? Now, what I know about my own life is I will choose not to follow the commands of Christ at different times in my life. I will have those moments. Everyone else will have those moments as well. But if my true desire is to follow him, I want people to point that out because I know the path that leads to life is following Christ, not by following whatever culture or whatever my opinion says. See, we shun accountability because we really don't want people to tell us what to do. I'm going to read a quote by Soren Kierkegaard in a minute. He says that very same thing. I'm going to read his quote because people will believe him more than they'll believe me. At least that's my assumption. Disciples' lives, note number two, disciples' lives are meant to be intertwined with each other. We were never meant to do this alone. Now, I think that one of the reasons that we have so messed this up, if any of you are history buffs, some of you are history buffs for the church, some of you are history buffs for just whatever the thing is. For me, I'm fascinated by a period of time in our fairly recent history that just changed the whole landscape of faith in the world. And those were those times that we label the Dark Ages. Those times where the church had more power than in any other time in the world, and yet you, instead of using it to demonstrate love in the gospel, they used it to gain control and power. The church were the only ones, the leaders of the church were the only ones that had a Bible they could read. They still had these massive scrolls or these decorative Bibles. The first Bibles that were created were so intricately decorated, you had to be wealthy to own one. You couldn't go buy a $5 Bible or download a free app. You had to invest in today's money hundreds of thousands of dollars to own your own copy. And beyond that, you had to be one of the few people that really knew how to read to even benefit from it. But instead, we had people that would stand up in front of masses and they would read and proclaim scripture and their slant on it. That's where we see Martin Luther coming into the picture, nailing his thesis up on the door of the church, saying, what we are doing is wrong. We have left the gospel. At that time, the church could say, if you've sinned, here's an easy way out of sin. There's no need to repent. Just pay a little bit. I don't know. I thought about doing that here, but I didn't think it'd work. Or that God would, you know, strike me down. Either one of those are good thoughts for me. You've sinned? You did something you weren't supposed to do? That's a 10 spot. Oh, God's going to be mad at you. He's going to come after you if you don't pay up. And call them indulgences. Now, Martin Luther came on the scene, and among other reformers, what we call the Reformation period, came on the scene. They said, this is wrong. And then the printing press came into play, and they were able to mass produce Bibles that people could actually have and read. It began to change the landscape in a positive way. People said, I want to know what Scripture says. I want to know what Jesus wants from me. I want to know what this says for myself, not just what other people say, which is very much what happened with the apostles, because the apostles repeatedly said, hey, don't just believe us. Read it for yourselves. Test this and see if it's not true. Don't take our word for it. And so everybody could have a Bible and they could read. But that began what is today a negative shift as well. It led to distrust of authority. It led to a distrust of anybody, distrust of people like me who would say things for their own benefit. And so we made our faith more personal. Making your faith personal, there's nothing wrong with that. I have a very personal relationship with Christ. That's one of the things we do very well, I think, as American Christians. We talk about our personal relationship with Christ. But along the way, what we did was we said, I'm not going to have anything to do with you, though. And we began to become so individualized that today we rarely have time for people. You think you have time for people, but I'm not talking about the people you have to work with. The people you connect with on Facebook and Twitter. Because you're not really connecting with them. But real people that sit across the table from you. One of the cultural shifts we talked about in our nation is just a kind of seems like a small thing, but it's really not. It's the move from massive front porches to even bigger back porches with privacy fences. Instead of a massive front porch where we say, hey, man, come on, I made some extra lemonade or sweet tea if you're in the South. I don't know, wherever you are, but instead of doing that, we said, we don't really want to be open for anybody to come by and come over. We want to create our environment just for us, and we want to keep them out. And that mindset has slowly infiltrated the church. Now, again, Rambo is a figment of the imagination. In combat operations, it is about the team that lives together, trains together, has each other's back, know what each other's capable of. They all know the rules of engagement, so they're going to act in a way that they can expect and anticipate. But in the church, we're a bunch of individuals. I do my thing, you do your thing. I'm not going to tell you your thing's wrong, just don't tell me my thing's wrong. And I think what we've done is we have missed one of the most beautiful gifts God gave us as his disciples. And that is the ability to be in community with each other. This is another way he talks about it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 says, bear one another's burdens. I mean, that's getting serious now. I mean, I might be willing to sit down and talk about all the things going well, but I sure don't think I want to sit down and you tell me all your problems. bear one another's burdens. And so listen to this. Fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, it's like a legal standard to bear each other's burdens. I mean, if we go to court and we say, I don't have time for those people. They got problems. We're guilty. Close the book. Fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. And this, I love what it says next. This is, man, this penetrates me. For if anyone thinks he is something, there shouldn't be a G on the end of that. You can't say for something. If anyone thinks he is something, it's for if someone thinks he is something. That's really how you say that. You're welcome. You're welcome for that. Welcome to the South. When he is nothing, thank you. Thank you. Hey, we're tracking. We're tracking. Good. He deceives himself. What does that mean? For those of you who think you don't need each other, for those of you who think you got it all together, for those of you who think it's about my issues, my problems, my successes, my ambitions, you think you're something. You're nothing. Because he doesn't value our individual pursuits. In America, you can pursue happiness. But you'll notice that's not something we take from Scripture. Happiness comes, joy comes from knowing Christ, not in our individual pursuits at the expense of others. We have this calling to care about others, to be intertwined in their lives. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss that. One of the dangers that we experience, Mother Teresa, you may be familiar with Mother Teresa. She worked among the poorest people in the world in India, often quoted, but this is one of her quotes. She said, America is the most socially impoverished country in the world. Now, I think she knows something about poverty, but that we are the most socially impoverished people in the world. And I think it's true. When's the last time you sat across a table from somebody that didn't live under your roof? I don't know about you, but I have a cell phone package that I have the minimal amount of minutes on it. Because instead of calling, I text. Anybody else? I don't hardly ever call. If I get a phone call, I'm like, what? Who's that? It's got to be a salesperson. We text instead of talk. We instant message instead of have dinner together. I'm telling you, this is how we're trained. And for some of you, you're like, man, I'm just too busy. And you are. I mean, good grief. We're all busy. We had a discipleship team meeting, and when we talk about our schedules, it's just depressing. I mean, Don being here to sing, I don't know how he does it with the schedule he keeps. Heading to Mississippi for 3 weeks to do a project. You know, we are busy. And some of us, that's how we pay our bills. So I'm certainly not saying you need to quit your job. But somewhere we've got to build this idea in. We're all struggling with this. We all are in a culture that drives us to this. And no one necessarily has the answer unless we just work out the answer together. Some of the dangers that are in emphasizing personal relationship over being the family of God. We worry about the things that you're supposed to check off in the week. Did I pray enough? Did I read the Bible enough? Did you know that Bible study is a whole lot more enriching done with someone else than done by yourself? I'm not saying you can't get something out of reading Scripture alone. Because I primarily read Scripture alone. Primarily, I would rather read Scripture with somebody else. That's why some of you who like to go to the gym, you've got a workout partner. It's easier to go with somebody. They hold you accountable. They keep you going than to go by yourself when, I just hit that snooze one more time. What would happen if we read Scripture together? We challenged each other. We talked about it. We wouldn't just read it and go, all right, I read it. We'd say, we would talk about, what does that mean? How do we live that out? What are the implications of that? Prayer. We pray by ourselves, but what would happen if you had somebody that you sat down and you prayed with together? Worship is not a collection of individuals. Worship is a community giving worth and glory to God. Fellowship is really hard to do as individuals. Facebook is making us think that we can do it. We can't. Fellowship happens with people. It's one of the reasons we're going to the dam, and we want you to come with us. growing in our faith, growing in our character. If you read through, you'll find the church talks about the team, spiritual gifts that we're going to be talking about this fall, spiritual gifts that are there to edify the body, that work together. You're gifted uniquely to contribute to the group, to the family, to the people called out that belong to the Lord, called the church. You're uniquely gifted for that. Discipleship is about challenging each other, not coming and sitting and being proclaimed to. While we do that on Sunday mornings, I believe it's one of the most ineffective ways that we do it, but yet culturally it works. But when we're in each other's lives, that's when we really grow. That's when we really learn. Soren Kierkegaard, he said this: the matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand, but we as Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. He has a very high regard for us. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Take any words of the New Testament, forget everything except pledging yourself to act accordingly. My God, you will say, if I do that, my whole life will be ruined. How will I ever get on in the world? This is what Soren Kierkegaard said, but we would say, and that is exactly what we say. Martin Luther King Jr. said, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? What are you doing for others? And let me close with this. You can skip the one and others. I was going to mention the one and others. We've showed that before. The multitude of the things that the body of Christ will do to one another, it's just massive. But the picture of the early church, the body of Christ, as it was first forming after Jesus went to heaven and the apostles took leadership, says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's just a picture, a glimpse, that interconnectedness. I don't have an easy answer for interconnectedness. It's not simply we're going to be here three nights a week and you guys come and hang out together. I don't have an answer for us becoming that other than we take the steps, as Kierkegaard said, when we read something, we do it, and we grow in love for one another. As a faith community, team tactics are as crucial for us as they are for SEAL Team 6, for Delta Force, for any group in combat. And as Scott did a great job of demonstrating last week, you and I are in combat. Maybe not against people, I hope, but against spiritual things, against spiritual forces, things that we can't see with our eye that God is at work with. Great image of the vision of Daniel last week. And so I would encourage you, this is my bottom line: alone equals defeat, together equals victory. My hope is that a community of faith in Chattanooga, we will demonstrate the kind of love that Jesus talked about, so that people who are hurting, people who want to know more, people who are longing to know what the real gospel is, or at least to see it in action, we'll see it right here. We have a chance to do that immediately after the service. We're going to the dam. There's going to be a ton of people there swimming. We're going to give away hot dogs and drinks until we run out. So let's be mindful of other people. Let's be mindful of not taking their space or just taking over everything. What will probably happen when we do baptism, by the way, baptism, do you know that one of the reasons Jesus said to do baptism, he wanted us to demonstrate our commitment to a community of people? That's why we do baptism. Not so you're actually saved, but because we want to show the community the decision we're making. When we do baptism, what is probably going to happen is people who are swimming, as we kind of move in the water, because we'll be a big group, as we kind of move into the water, they'll kind of part. It's kind of cool. We never set it up that way. It just kind of happens. And people will just watch us. So people will be watching us there. How we act is going to be highly important that we demonstrate the power of the gospel by the way we treat them. So let's be respectful. Let's be helpful. And let's, if you would go out and you see somebody say, hey, hot dog's up the hill, find the big grill, pumping smoke, you know, like a smokestack out. It's a huge grill. Free hot dogs and chips and water for you up there. Let's be the community of Christ there. Let's demonstrate what it means to love one another. I want to pray with you. We're going to do one more song. I know we're getting out a little bit late today. But you can leave here. You can leave here and go straight over there. There's already a group. You'll see a Journey banner. You'll see a big grill. So they're already over. This is the swim beach right next to the dam, right there on 153. And we'd love for, if you need to go grab a swimsuit, go. Come back. We're going to eat first, and then we're going to do the baptism, and then we are just free to stay as long as you want. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would help us to live a life of valor. I pray that you'd help us to make the hard steps, recognizing that there is an enemy that is attacking us, and that we would be prepared. Father, I pray that we would follow your code. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a community that not just loves each other, but demonstrates that love outside these walls to other people. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, for us, for all of us. And you redeemed us through his blood. I thank you that that grace and mercy does not require us to be perfect, but yet you have given us the beauty of your word so that we can follow your example. Help us to do that as a community today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.